to Mark chapter 8. I want to take you into three or four different places, so we'll just read this one. Now, here's the intriguing thing. I'm going to read that Jesus went to Bethsaida. Now, if you read in Matthew, there was a day when he was there, when he was speaking about the kind of places that didn't want to know him. And Bethsaida was one of them. And he said, if the things that were done in Bethsaida, the miracles, the way God worked, he said, you'd have changed. You would have repented. It'd be better for Tyre and Sidon that were obliterated than for you. Now, I need to tell you that, because I'm going to read that he went to Bethsaida. Now, here's the second thing. Do you ever do this? If you've got a knock and you take your spittle or a sting, you know, you lick. The whole phenomena of the saliva we make is not understood. And if you went back 2,000 years, folk would regularly use their saliva, the spittle. And I'm going to read a story about how Jesus did just that. Took some of the spit and put it on a man's eyes. It sounds abhorrent to us because we've got this rule about don't spit. You see? But spittle, the whole concept of saliva was that there's something in it that has a healing capacity and a healing power. Soothing power. Taking away a sting power. I don't know about it. I just want to tell you so you're not alarmed about what I read. Let me take you then to Mark chapter 8. And it's verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Watch this. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village. And when he had spat, put the spittle on the man's eyes, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into that village, the Bethsaida one, because they won't accept it." Now, this is not the message. This is just a comment. Did the man have the ability to see first? Because how can he say, "I see men as trees walking"? Has in some way his sight been damaged? Now, it doesn't tell me there, and it doesn't tell me anywhere else. But this is the question in my head. And this is the theology background I'm trying to grapple with Scripture. You see, I think he may well have had the ability to see in some kind of way, and it's been damaged. And as a consequence, his life has been damaged. And they have to take him by the hand. And Jesus takes him by the hand. I think that's a wonderful, because I want to share with you this morning about, we did the Jesus walk, now the Jesus touch. You know, because I want him to touch my heart. I want him to touch your heart. I want him to touch your life, and I want him to touch mine, and I want him to touch the lives of people all around us. So that's where we're going with the Jesus touch. And I think this man is brought out of darkness when he had already had some kind of ability to see, lost it, and then it's restored back to him again. Now, I don't have any background for all of that except my reading of Scripture and my study of the Word, but I think there's that hint there, the clue there, the Jesus touch, because it's a transforming touch in a multiplicity of ways. Now, all of us will be familiar with the legendary story of Midas, you know, King Midas, the king who got such a craving for gold, the golden touch, and his wish was granted. And for a short while, the king was very, very happy, but it was short-lived. Midas found that his food and even his daughter turned to gold at his touch. And here we are. We're looking at this lopsided, mad world that's so full of greed and selfishness and bitterness and conflict, the restlessness, the feverish, the anxious, the disturbed, the troubled way people are living, despite all the technological skills and advancement. If only we could find somebody with the magic touch, the golden touch, and they would right all the wrongs. Could we find a politician who would cure all the ills of mankind? Now, if you found somebody like that, there'd be all sorts of difficulties and issues to follow, just like for Midas. But I open my Bible, and I discover that this momentous truth forces itself, glares at me, demands my attention, that Jesus has come to our world, that God in Christ is among us in the most wonderful way, and that it is Jesus who has the golden touch, the transforming touch. If you look at his story, you'll see how everything he touched was transformed, lifted out of the rut and the routine. And in the process, as he touched people and their lives and their situations, then there was something new and wonderful and meaningful and purposeful. And so I have to come to a conclusion that it is the touch of Jesus that makes us new again. It can only be the touch of Jesus that will restore us to a right relationship with God. And my harp, there it lies, broken in the dust like the Babylonian captives. He'll help me pick it up and string it and put a new song in my heart and in my mouth and on my life. And God's purpose is not fulfilled until I have gone beyond my theories and my theology and my way of doing things and all my idiosyncrasies and all my ideas and all my set ways. Not until I have felt that divine touch can I really change and be the man that I ought to be. So here, let's go to our first example. Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. What he will do one simple thing. It will demonstrate the power of Jesus. He took the blind man by the hand, and then the passage ends, his eyes were opened. The man's problem. Can you imagine the moment? It must have been quite a sight. Jesus taking him by the hand. Here's a man who can't see. Here's a man who doesn't know who it is around him. And somebody takes him by the hand and starts to lead him. Did he resist? No, come on. There's no comment here about Jesus saying anything. He takes him by the hand and he leads the man very gently down the street and he leads him out of the village to the outskirts of the village. Now, here's the problem for the man. He's living in the midst of beauty and order and a wonderful world, and he's groping in the dark. He sees nothing. He can't find his way on his own. He's doomed to go on struggling forevermore in the darkness unless someone leads him. I see a mirror image of the times in which I'm living. I see so many stumbling in the dark. By and large, they don't even know what the dangers are. And the man suddenly feels the hand of a stranger taking hold of his. And that's the moment he felt the Savior's touch. And problem is linked to power. Because as Jesus leads this man, he is leading him to a place of blessing, to a place of seeing, to a place that will create a new life for him. And eventually, it will be into service and usefulness. Now, there is this issue that he sees partially at first, and as he's trying to blink through these eyes, it looks like trees moving. It's people moving. It's trees. And then that touch, it goes on. To have left him like that would have been a disgrace. But the touch of Jesus was meant to bring a complete and perfect sight. And I came to tell you this morning, that principle never changes. When Jesus touches your life, when he touches mine, it is to lead us into the light, into where we can be useful and where we can be blessed. Now, if you were to turn up Luke 22, then you would read this. That he took some bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He touched the bread. Bread is the common food all around the world. And on the last night before his trial and his crucifixion, at a very simple, solemn supper time, Jesus took bread, broke it up, gave it to the disciples. He's sharing the commonplace. And in that simple act, he's making the commonplace become a symbol of something. And this bread would become a symbol of his presence. You, every one of you, have been here. You've been to this table. We have taken bread together. Because what we've shared together, this piece of bread that he took and touched and said, this piece of bread, something like it, will be a symbol, will be a memorial of what I'm going to do for you, of his death. His body broken in our stead, says the hymn writer, is seen in the memorial bread. Calvary was a lonely hillside. And if you stand there and you gaze at the silhouettes naked on the skyline, the Roman gibbet crosses, you'd have to think about the crown of thorns and the simple homespun robe of scarlet that was his coronation robe. And you hear the anguish cries. You hear the cry of obvious pain. There are three of them hanging there. And you hear a centurion soldier questioning, wondering, who's this? And you would have seen the sky darkened. And you would have heard later about the veil that had been torn from top to bottom in the temple place. You would have to think about the city that was bewildered by what was going on. And you'd have to think about the disciples who were frightened and they ran away. There was so much more. And then the vigil was soon over and the stone was rolled away from the tomb where they had placed him, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And Jesus lives. Jesus lives. So what, if you ask me? So what? This bread will tell me I can count on his presence. I can count on every moment in my life and my experience, whether I'm walking down an Emmaus road like those two troubled, careworn, weary disciples, whether I've locked myself in the upper room like the rest of them. Jesus took some bread and said, I'm going to be with you forevermore. And every time I come and take a piece of bread from this table, I'm reminded of what the touch of Jesus has done, how he's guaranteed he'll be with me and how he'll be with you. And yet it's much more. It goes beyond that. If I can go deeper with you and take you at a deeper level, then I suddenly begin to measure the significance of saying Christ in you. Oh, the writer of Scripture says, that's the hope of glory. Yes, but I'm not there yet. I am not on my way to heaven this morning. I'm not in glory yet, but there's now. What does it mean for this guarantee that came with a piece of bread that he touched, that he is within my heart and within my life, and that there's an inner joy and there's a peace and there's a contentment, and all the darkness of all the trials of life and the experiences and the encounters that come my way, they can't quench his love and they can't take away his grace. And what does it really mean to say Jesus lives within my heart? It means it creates a new resolve. It creates a new determination. It creates a new sense of hope and vision that he's in control. Because the piece of bread I take every time I come to the table reminds me that he's within my life, my heart, my spirit. And he's wanting to bring a new love and a new way of doing things, an aura, a fragrance that is both exquisite and yet at the same time enervating. And when we love someone, you know, we want to know everything there is to know about them. You want to know the kind of things that they like. Where did they grow up? How did they do? What pleases them? What makes them happy? And the list is endless. And here's Romans 5:8. God demonstrate his love towards us. How did you, God, show me that you loved me? While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And I go back to the hymn writer. I am his, and he is mine forever. And when I take the bread, I take the touch again. Here's a third one. In John 13:4, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer clothing. What did he do then? He poured some water into a basin. And then he took a towel. He touched the towel. He touched the towel. Draped it over his arm. And I learned a lesson about myself. We have to learn a lesson about ourselves. You see, if we travel back in time to that moment, there was always a bowl of water and a towel available in order to wash the feet of the guest. That was the task of the servant. That's what his responsibility was. That was his first act. That was his first gesture. And here is Jesus doing the most humble thing. Why? Peter remonstrates about what Jesus is doing. Peter said, I don't expect this. I don't want this. And in the process of the argument, it doesn't grasp. There's a deeper spiritual significance all in this. And there's a debate. But why did Jesus take the towel and the water? Because of this deeper lesson. Every day, I say things, I do things, I forget things. I need my heart and my life. Salvation is once and for all. It's a glorious act. But day by day, oh, I need the touch. The touch that cleanses me and lets me sleep peacefully. 1 John 1. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, when he took the towel and he started to wash their feet and towel their feet dry, he said this, I have set you an example. I have set you an example. And I have to stand back. And if Jesus can do this for me, surely I can do something like this for others. Following Jesus may require me to do some very menial, lonely tasks that need to be carried out. I don't have a problem with people who want to do the spectacular things. The number one job, to be in charge. But those with the inclination to do the small, unseen tasks. You see, Christian service is not about being a pastor, about being a missionary, about being a teacher. It's about being a servant of the Lord Jesus to be used in any kind of way. I've told you the story of Bruce Thoneman from in the States there, the Presbyterian pastor. He had a conversation with one of his men. And who rocked him, how you preachers keep going on about what you do to others. It's all a question, the guy says to Bruce, of the basin. And Bruce didn't understand what he was talking about. And he's asked, what's that? And this is what his member said to him. Remember Pilate? Yeah. He had a chance to acquit Jesus. And he called for a basin and washed his hands. It's nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. And here's Jesus the night before he goes to the cross, taking the basin, water again, and washing the disciples' feet. And it all comes down to that. Which basin are we going to use? Cups of cold water? Five small little loaves from a boy's lunchbox? Two small coins? That's the widow's collection. A kind word that will encourage somebody else. A sympathetic touch. All things that don't cost much, but they're simple acts of service. Jesus took a towel. Can't we do that? Because of his touch on our lives, can't we take a towel? We live in a world where so many are living just for themselves, nothing to care for, no one to help, lives for themselves. And then I tried to picture the room where the disciples were in that dim lamplight of that moment and of that time. Were they red faces? Were they ashamed? Do you know why? They've just been arguing about who'll be the number one guy, who'll be the boss man, who'll have the best seat, who'll be up. The three of them have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We qualify, surely. We're the best of the. They've been arguing about that. And he took a towel. He took a basin. And he washed their feet. And he said, I have given you an example. Can I put that in contemporary English? Just be like me. People, church, if I say nothing more to you this morning, how about you and me, us, just being like Jesus this week? Just be like him. Well, it might be helping clear up after the disaster of the storm. There's a lot of stuff all around the place in many places. Maybe we could go and do that. We're going to have a function here in a couple of weeks for the Cybic Gospel. We need people to get it out. And when you've all gone, we need people to clear it up. Just be like me, says Jesus. Step in and help the church programs. Some of the ways we can plan for our going ahead are going to be challenging. And Jesus took a towel and said, just be like me. Just be like me. You know, we're going to have some challenging moments as we try to move forward. People are desperately longing for folk to help them. I was looking at the damage, the only little bit of damage, and a young woman with a baby was standing in the middle of the gap of the car park and joined by her husband. And we spent nearly half an hour. Just be like me, says Jesus, talking to them about things in their life. Just be like me. He took a towel. That was what he touched. And a basin. Yeah. We used to have some folk here. And I'll just use their first name, Glad and Flo. And one of the ladies in our church, the Williams family, was in a dreadful state physically, and the bowel, cancer in the bowel. And I went to see the Willans. And you know what I saw? Glad and Flo Cole cleaning the lady. It was repulsive to see the mess. But they did it because they knew that Jesus took a towel and said, "You just be like me. You and I can let me tell you, this is a true story. It comes from the battle front, and the chaplain, the preacher, sees a soldier who's dying, lying on the ground. The medics haven't yet got to him, and he says, "Can I help you?" And the dying soldier says, "I'm cold. I'm cold." So the chaplain, the minister, the pastor took off his jacket and put it and spread it over the boy. My neck is hurting. And so he made a pillow for him. "I'd like a cigarette." That chaplain didn't smoke, but he got a cigarette and he lit it and gave it to the man. Now, this is the statement that was made. "Mister, if you've got anything in that Bible that makes you act like this, read it to me. Read it to me." He took a towel. He took a man by the hand. He took some bread. He touched that and he took a towel. You have to have a call from God to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a full-time worker. But I tell you what, if we don't have you around us, ordinary people serving God in whatever capacity you find, then we can't function. That's why you have homeless shelters and food banks and soup kitchens. They're all part of the contemporary Christian scene. The world is desperately hungry for a little bit of kindness. And you know what God has given the church, given the world to know? He's given it the church. He's given it the church. And because he took a towel, he said, "You be like me. Go and show people a little bit of kindness." It may be you help out by volunteering somewhere. You may have to visit the home, a nursing home. You may have to deal with single. I don't know what. It may be you have to roll up your sleeves and help your neighbor and desperate people. "Just be like me," says Jesus. And I was going to give you one more. It took a child. A little child. You'll find it in Mark 9:36, and made that child stand among them. Jesus says, "Guys, fellas, what were you arguing about on the road?" Well, it was who's going to be the boss man. He just talked to them about his death and his resurrection and his suffering. And all they want to know is when he gets to be the top man again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where's my place? Will I get right next to him? Will I be a top man? Peter, James, John and all that. Takes a boy, a little boy. And lets the little boy, come and stand here by me. Doesn't have to say anything. See my little boy? You know, this little boy trusts implicitly. if earlier in verse 2 of chapter 9, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Do you know what children do? They trust you. They trust you. We can be in so many tight corners and things are difficult to... But they trust you. And the way out always is the way of faith. But I found this, not only do children trust you implicitly, but they expect eagerly. They hope. They have hope. I keep on saying, Lord, renew my hope. You see, I'm cast down. I'm cast down because of all the things I'm trying to cope with. What are you saying to me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. So no matter the situation, the difficulty, when everything seems impossible, I got a hope in God. And he took a boy. He took a boy. He who challenged me to be like him says, now you be like this little boy. Trust me implicitly. Expect eagerly that I'm going to step into your life. And you know what this little boy did? He didn't argue, I'm not going to come there. He just gave himself wholeheartedly. Because there was something about Jesus. It didn't matter. And the little boy stands there, and did Jesus put his hand on his shoulder? There's a huge difference between childlike and childish. And Jesus came to establish a kingdom where the childlike characteristics exist. Trust, faith, trust, hope, and wholehearted surrender. That's the Jesus touch. That's the Jesus touch. Oh, may he touch you this morning. Father, right across the sanctuary, touch each one of us in that wonderful way that the Jesus touch will make the difference in the way we live our lives. To your glory and honor and praise we ask it. Amen. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. As we go on our way, help us to live this week with the Jesus touch, just like him. So we'll put a hand to help others out of the dark into the light. We will know that he's within us in every life situation. And we'll be the ones who take a towel. And we'll have trust and hope, faith and hope, and absolute commitment to serving you. Make your people here this morning a blessing as they go on their way. In Jesus' name, amen.